We've been doing this series on the book Testing the Claims of Church Growth. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February. I've heard from several people via email, via telephone, in connection with this series. Some applause, some hisses, some boos. Some of the comments have been in between. Last week, maybe week before last, because time does fly and it all runs together for me anyway, I heard from someone off the air after the program who was just concerned. They hadn't been able to listen to everything contained in this series on testing the claims of church growth, but they thought they were getting an impression, a rather negative impression, of church growth. And their basic question was, well, it sounds like you're against what church growth is calling for, and it seems that all church growth is calling for is evangelism and the gospel presented in an interesting and compelling way, and a burden, a care for unbelievers. Are you against those things? Which raises the question we really got to deal with today beyond answering those things. If church growth has it wrong, if the church growth model for how the church grows and what should happen in the church as it grows is incompatible with what Scripture teaches the church is and should be doing, what's the alternative? What should the church be doing? How does the church grow? And what is the church's task? We're going to answer that question, among others, during this hour of Issues Etc. Our guest, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, he spent 13 years as a marketing executive. He currently serves as pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, and he's author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, titled Testing the Claims of Church Growth. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, this is your opportunity. Our phone number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Zwanitzer, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be with you.
By way of review, let's go back through some of the things we've already discussed, but lay the groundwork again if we could. What is the church growth movement?
Well, to quote one of their favorite Bible passages, which I don't think supports their interpretation, and I know you did a show on this with Dr. Lockwood from 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul seems to state that he's a chameleon, that he will do whatever it takes to save some. To the Jew, I'm a Jew. To the Greeks, I'm a Greek. To those in Michigan, I'm a Wolverine. And to those in Missouri, I'm show me people. That he would do anything to save a soul. So that's kind of their theme. And how that works out in practice is to do the marketing thing of finding out from people who have never been interested in the church or who have been turned off with the church, what it would take to change in the church for them to come back and be a part of it. And so you do those things. Where I find that to be terribly unfaithful to the Scriptures is, basically the Scriptures speak a lot about not giving in to the desires and needs and wants of sinful human beings, but to rather give them what God would have to say to them, which is, we've talked before, is not always pleasant when you have to preach and teach the law to someone, and in order to tell them that it's not a wide open spiritual market out there, that everything is good and healthy for them, that there is both evil spirits and the one Holy Spirit who likes to work in very specific ways through his word preached truly and faithfully and through the sacraments and ministered in the correct manner which he desires and mandates, tells us we should be doing in the Word of God.
You have mentioned several times in the course of this conversation in connection with the consumer-oriented, the market mentality of the church growth movement, that one of the first things that needs to be done is failing strategies need to be abandoned, kind of a basic of marketing, abandoning failing strategies. How does that play into the church growth movement?
Well, in our understanding of the Bible, splitting the Word of God up into its two-edged sword of the law and the gospel, that would be seen to be the major thrust that the church would have to have in proclaiming this message is law and gospel, and to keep those not confused and to make clear we're only saved by the gospel. If that were to be altered or to be minimized or, let's say, watered down, confused, that would be a total sham in Christianity. If I might mention, the kind of the major impetus that got me into this book and thinking so was Paul's statement in Galatians 1, where he asked, I think, this question, and I'll excuse me, I'll paraphrase it in my marketing understanding. Am I a marketing man who seeks to just save more and more people any way I can? I think a basic way of saying marketing is pleasing the people, pleasing the consumer. He says absolutely no. If I were to do that, I would not be a bond slave, a slave to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'll go ahead and answer that real quick. What the church has to do to be faithful, and the only way the church grows, is faithful service and belief and proclamation of that gospel.
All right. How do you know, how does a person know if their church, the church they sit in on Sunday mornings, is into the church growth movement?
Well, I would say, number one, that you would not hear really clearly, and I emphasize clearly, a lot of people that I've talked to, they fill in the blanks where the preacher, the teacher is not doing so. They assume that it's being said or sung about where it's not.
What's that? What's being said or sung about?
The words that are being preached or taught in the church service or the Bible study service, and the words of the songs or the hymns, that they are not clearly communicating the pure gospel, that we are sinners, deserving of God's punishment both now and forever, but we're rescued solely by the crucified one, Christ shedding his pure and holy blood on the cross. That's the only way to salvation. There's no other name, there's no other way. It's a scandal. It says that all other pretenders are just that. They are phonies, they are antichrist, and they are against God. And so those things have to be clearly proclaimed. And I would say in the worship service that would have to be emphasized as well. No, beating around the bush, if we could. So if you're in a church where they're beating around the bush a lot, then likely you're in a church growth service. They would put it this way, that we would orient. We would run everything through that objective. As to save some, we would want to lighten up, maybe not palette in quite the way that the church has always established, or maybe not turn them off real fast. Maybe we ease them into it. I would also say that it'd be a sign that probably the historic liturgy with the various parts and the hymnody would be a clue. The vestments that a pastor might wear, if there's any religious symbolism whatsoever in the worship space, do they make it look like a church and sound like a church? Or are they making it trying to fake people out to where it's not really a church, and the people go away with that impression that if this is church, I really like it, because it's unlike any church I've ever been to. It was fun. It was entertaining. I think all those things would be signs. The pastor would not think of himself, maybe he's even a pastor. He would call himself the minister to the ministers, or a rancher is one of their popular terms, or an enabler. And their favorite term, which we talked about last time, is a leader. The pastors would concentrate on being good leaders and not faithful shepherds.
Now, coming back to something you said there at the very beginning in answer to that question, it sounds as though the first casualty of the marketing mentality of the church growth movement is the gospel itself, what Paul calls the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. But isn't it more than just with the gospel, just salvation? Isn't the gospel, that message of Christ's perfect life, his death, his resurrection for us, isn't that also what sustains and strengthens Christians in their faith?
Absolutely. You're saying, I believe if I'm hearing you correctly, not only those who are already saved, but it keeps them, sustains them, nourishes them, feeds them, just as we would say that God not only created all the universe, but he sustains it by his powerful word, that he does that with belief and faith also. Is that where you were going with
yeah,
that?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. Exactly. So you're saying a real good thing there, that gospel is not only to save those that have never been brought into the marvelous light of Christ, but to keep the rest of us that already are in that light strong in our faith and that light shining bright in our hearts.
Okay, let's see if we could deal with a few criticisms. Now, these have come by way of reaction to the series. Of course, it always does. I mean, there's always reaction to every hour we do here on Issues, etc. But in particular, a caller who was simply trying to find out what exactly we were saying, they called off the air some weeks ago. And this is what he said. If I would have been listening to the parts I heard, he said, and I paraphrase, I would think perhaps that you are anti-evangelism, that you are against preaching the gospel in an interesting way, that you are against any change in the church, that you are in a sense unconcerned about the unchurch. Let's start with the first one. If someone finds reason to criticize the church growth movement, as you do, Pastor Zwanitzer, does that mean that you are against evangelism?
Well, that's a common reaction, and I think in some cases, I have to be honest, that it's a correct accusation that some of those that criticize church growth are not interested at all in what I've seen in lost souls. But I think that's dangerous to characterize everyone, and I would consider myself and many others who find church growth to be very unbiblical to be very interested in outreach and saving lost souls. I've always had a heart for that. And I continue to, and I'm very active in two mission societies right now, and was prominent in the startup of an outreach in Dearborn area to Muslims, and we still support that one. I find that very offensive when I'm told that just because I'm against church growth principles that I'm against saving souls. I believe in aggressively saving souls. I was on another interview, and the interviewer asked me, so if you're opposed to church growth as marketing, does that mean you don't promote? And I said, of course I promote. We were the first church in my area to be on cable TV with advertising. We do some mail, direct mail. We do some newspaper advertising. Of course we do. But again, the message, and so I think sometimes it's this idea of trying to play which is more important, the mission of saving lost souls or the message of the pure gospel. And I would argue that to just say that the mission is the most important and central, and the message has to take a back seat is very confusing and untrue. The purity of the gospel is the mission, and it's how people are saved, and what if we don't have that and we're out talking to all 5 billion people in the world, it's for naught. As Paul says, woe is me if I do not preach that gospel, if I'm found to be one who is not proclaiming that gospel, and then letting the Holy Spirit do its job. And I think that's one of the things we need to talk about too, Todd, is in the church growth, I think they've made some dangerous assumptions that they can dissect and examine how a person is saved so minutely that they can just get in and tinker with it. I certainly don't know that formula or exactly how God saves an individual in this world. I know the means that he does it, by the gospel, proclaimed in the Word and in the sacraments, but how that goes on, it's a mystery to me, and I stand in awe of that. Times where I thought that there should have been salvation was not salvation, and other times where I thought there might not be a person saved, there was a person saved. So, I mean, I value that my God is in control, I'm not in control. And just to give you an example, in my book, I quote a church growth expert in our confession who said that he came to that realization that all the techniques he was using for church growth, a lot of them were not working. And he became to rely more and more on the Holy Spirit. However, I would have loved if he would have stopped there with that beautiful admission and confession. But he moved on to say, but I know that so much is wrapped up in the personality and the charisma and the enthusiasm of the pastor. And I thought, oh, no, that's not how God necessarily grows the church. He doesn't exclusively work through those. That's no assurance.
A couple other criticisms, then I'd like to talk about the solutions. If not church growth, then what? Another criticism that I'm sure you've heard is that if you're not for church growth, you are against preaching the gospel in an interesting way.
Right, and I think that's a valid one, again, along the lines that if a person does not want to try to work at their preaching or their leadership in the divine service and the worship, then I think that that can be a detriment, and so I would say that we all should give it our very best to proclaim the word with as much creativity, as much passion, as much compassion, and as a bunch of conviction as we can, but never straying from that word of God. I would put it this way: I have no reservations in my mind from the minor success that I was given by God to succeed in the corporate world as a marketing man with some pretty sizable corporations for 13 years, that I could do those same techniques here in my area. And I have no doubts that I could fill my congregation to overflowing where I would be needing to build another sanctuary, and I would be hot on the speaker's circuit for church growth. But I could not live with myself. My conscience would really be troubling me. I would be convinced that I was pleasing the people and not pleasing God. And so, to me, that's what should be the characteristic for our preaching and for our outreach, is we should do whatever we can, as creatively, as energetically as we can, but we must be assured, we must be absolutely confident in each of those that it's pleasing to our God. He just isn't a God that says, I want results, and any old means or way you want to get there is okay with me. He is very concerned about how that is to happen.
As to the criticism that if you criticize the church growth movement or if you're against it, you're against any change in the church.
I don't believe that at all for a moment. The Lutheran Confessions, which we as pastors in the Lutheran Church subscribe to, just to give you one example, in worship it says that we can change that historic liturgy, add and subtract from it, if it's, again, pleasing to God, goes along with His revealed word, and if all those in this confessional body agree to do it that same way. And so there's a lot of change. I've made a lot of changes in my own congregation with the blessing of the people and some without their blessing. And so I'm not a person that's just stuck in the 16th century with the Lutheran Church that grew up in Saxony. But I change for the sake of change, or for the sake of people who will not want the very good things of God to please them and to keep them in my congregation or in the church. I think going against God's will and displeases Him immensely. And let's face it, if that were to be the case, that we were doing things with that terrible goal of just being successful in numbers, it would be dangerous for that person's eternal salvation.
How do you respond to the person who says, look, the proof is in the pudding, and God is obviously blessing what the church growth movement is doing because they have the numbers to show for it?
Well, the numbers don't show that. They, in fact, say that the last 25 years have been damaging. It's more of moving sheep around rather than adding to the flock. And you can read the books as I am, that there's even a movement now, maybe another show, for some other solutions, if we could kind of segue into that. I've just read an interesting book by a professor at Fuller Seminary, where church growth kind of had its start, who talks about the failure of this marketing orientation, and now he wants to go to a mission orientation. And we're starting to hear that kind of talk in our midst. And what I take of all that is it's still not seeking to do growth God's way, to be faithful to the proclamation of His word in all the aspects of that, and then letting God be God. It's to me trying to intervene and help God along, supplement what He's doing, and I find that a very skeptical as being pleasing to God.
Before we go to this break, with about 2-3 minutes here, let's start with the alternatives to church growth. What kind of things are being suggested as alternatives to the church growth movement, or reactions to it, or ways to deal with it?
Well, you know, back to the point that you were just on. You know, let's use all the ways we can. Let's have a diversity, and then let's let the chips fall where they will. That to me is not what the church should be about. That if one way is good for Dearborn, Michigan, I think that way is good for other places as well. And you know, to me, the ultimate model is the great Apostle Paul himself. If there was ever a man with a missionary heart for saving souls, it was Paul. But if there was ever a man who wanted to keep the teachings pure, it was Paul. So, you know, it's not for the quantity. It would be the quality to be God-pleasing in everything, and then let the Holy Spirit do its will is. As Jesus said in John 3, we don't know where the wind comes from or where it goes to next. And that's the way God works through the means of grace, the word and the sacrament. So I would say we need to just let that happen, not be so concerned with results, forced results.
And now, for the person who would say, look, I don't know where I stand on this church growth thing, but I will take that laissez-faire approach, and I'm going to let the chips fall where they may, and I'll basically suspend judgment for the next 25 years until we see what's come of all of this. And I'm going to follow the advice of Gamaliel, who says, if it be of God, we can't stop it, and if it isn't, then it'll fall of its own weight. Is that necessarily good advice to take if the church growth movement is leading the church astray?
Well, you know, I think if we're really truly concerned about souls, and I think I know I am, and I know you are, Todd, and I know many other dedicated servants of the Word are, as well as dedicated lay people, then we should be concerned that no one is deceived. And let's face it, the enemy is the father of deceit. And so what a tragedy if we would just say, let the chips fall, and then we wake up 25 years later and find that what we allowed, the yeast that we allowed it to come into the holy lump of Christ Church, infected that, and we could have stopped it. And that's what I'm trying to do, is to alert people that let's make each put up their biblical evidence for what they claim to be the way the church should grow, and let's let the Word of God determine that.
Pastor Rod Zwanitzer is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, and I've heard this one, I've said this before, church growth is a fad. It's a baby boomer fad, and as soon as the baby boomers are safely in retirement or shuffled off to the nursing homes or gone, church growth will go away. Is that an alternative to the church growth movement? Simply let the fad run its course? We'll talk about that when we come back. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment as we wrap up this month-long series on the church growth movement with Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, author of our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February, Testing the Claims of Church Growth, you can give us a call, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Stay with us.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I receive, review, and read a lot of books in preparation for the broadcast hours of Issues, Etc. Sad to say, some of what Christian publishing produces isn't worth reading, but some is. That's why we have the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February is Testing the Claims of Church Growth. You can order the book by calling Concordia Publishing House during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February, Testing the Claims of Church Growth. You can also order the book online. Go to our Issues, Etc. website at issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and there you'll find a link to Concordia Publishing House. The book, Testing the Claims of Church Growth. It's the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February. 1-800-325-3040.
Evangelism for this new millennium.
Answers with Ken Ham
author of the powerful new book on evangelism called Why Won't They Listen? Well, Ken, are you saying we need a different style of evangelism in this new era?
Actually, it's a good time for people to reflect about the society they live in and how successful they really were in the 20th century in reaching people with the gospel. See, personally, I believe our evangelistic methods have needed changing for some time. Our once very Christianized nations have become increasingly secular and anti-Christian. As a result, we now have generations who've no or very little Christian foundation. They've been thoroughly indoctrinated in evolution and humanism, and the Bible has been taught against. Thus, these people don't understand about sin and the message of Jesus Christ. They think the Bible is an outdated religious book disproved by science. The trouble is, most Christians still believe that most people understand Christian jargon and accept the basics of Christianity from the Bible. But we have to understand, this premise is not true of today's world. You see, in presenting the gospel today, we need to remove a stumbling block, evolution. We need to teach people about the true origin of man and the entrance of sin. You see, they no longer understand this. Then they will begin to understand the gospel. In other words, we have to start right back laying the foundation from the beginning.
For what the Bible and true science teach about dinosaurs, read Ken Ham's booklet on our website, AnswersRadio.com. It's free from AnswersRadio.com.
Five 31 at AM 850 KFUO. Weather for St. Louis, mostly cloudy overnight. Lows dipping down to about 2 degrees above zero. For Tuesday, cloudy and a high near 23. Right now, mostly cloudy and 19 in St. Louis. Our last look at St. Louis traffic. Westbound 40, busy McCausland to Hanley and slow approaching Mason. Northbound 270 after Dorset Road, slow traffic just in the west 70 exit lane. Eastbound 44 is jammed, Jefferson to northbound 55, then slow in the right lane, northbound 55 to the Poplar Street Bridge. Eastbound 40, before 7th Street, stop and go traffic to the Poplar Street Bridge. And westbound 70 at the depressed section, be careful, there's a disabled tractor trailer right there. That's traffic and weather on AM 850 KFUO. I'm Craig Allen. The Tax Assistance Program of St. Charles, Lincoln, and Warren Counties is offering help free of charge in preparing income tax returns for families with a total income below $30,000. Assistance is available now through March 8th from 9 to noon. The Tax Assistance Program is being held at the City of St. Charles School District Administration Office at 1025 Country Club Road in St. Charles. For more information, call the Tax Assistance Program of St. Charles.
Now, why in the world would we spend 4 hours in the course of a month talking about the church growth movement, going into intimate detail, going into the kind of intricate detail that we have in this series with Pastor Rod Zwanitzer? Why would we feature a book on the church growth movement as a second only in this 2003 year of Issues, Etc. Books of the Month? It is because this is perhaps the most influential movement in the church, especially in the American church, in the last, I would dare say, probably in the last 50 years, the last half century. It's not that old, but it's probably been the most influential thing. It has brought about, for the average person sitting in the pew, has brought about more change in what they hear, what they sing, what they do, what they think the church is about, what they think their pastor is about, what they think they ought to be hearing and they ought to be singing in the Christian church, what they believe, than any other movement, bar none, the church growth movement. That's why we're featuring this book. That's why it's a must-read for you as well. You can get the book. It's our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February, Testing the Claims of Church Growth, for your very own. It's only $16.99. You can do that by calling Concordia Publishing House tomorrow during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February, Testing the Claims of Church Growth. You can also order the book online tonight. When you get home, check your email and go to the website, our website, issuesetc.org. If you click there on the What's New section, you'll find a link to Concordia Publishing House where you can order the book as well. Now, when you call or when you write, ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month testing the claims of church growth. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Let's go to the phones. Diane is calling from St. Louis. Diane, thank you for waiting and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. Hello, pastors. I appreciate the program. One of the reading Old Testament readings this week is that part of it in Isaiah says God is doing a new thing. And I think a lot of the church growth mindset, they take that scripture and say, out with everything old and in with everything new. And I think they miss the message that you know, it's a different people but the same message. You know, we're needy sinners in need of a Savior. And it kind of reminds me of, you know, we used to be happy with just a brownie, but now we got to have frosting on top and we got to have chocolate chips inside. And that's what the marketing approach kind of reminds me of. And I would say I'm not against creativity because I think it's a gift of God, but I think we need caution in this because who's doing the drawing? You know, and if God isn't doing the drawing, then the techniques are drawing, and then you're going to have to work really hard keeping those people coming because you're doing it on your own strength.
Diane, thank you very much. Pastor Zwanitzer, your reaction.
Some very wise words by Diane, and I think she sensed a lot of that. I was going to add, too, that one prominent church growth leader and teacher in our midst, he has said that the three most important people since Jesus have been the Apostle Paul, Martin Luther, and the founder of Church Growth, Don McGavran. So in a lot of their estimation, Todd, you know, this is the most important thing that's come along and since sliced bread, you might say, in church. And Diane's picking up on it real quick that if they wouldn't do all these changes either, Diane, if the things of God were keeping the people in church and bringing them in. The only reason they need to change is because God's way of growing the church is not saving as many as they would like. And I would say exactly that we can do and should be creative where we can, but it's got to be God-pleasing.
Our phone number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Calling from Illinois, Bob is on the line. Bob, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello.
Hello, what's up?
Oh, everything. First of all, I wanted to just thank you so much for your ministry. We attend LCMS Church initially because of being, you know, listening to your programming and understanding long gospel, and so I want to thank you for that.
Good. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. Did you have a question or comment?
Yes. Actually, I'm kind of concerned. Our church has been growing at about 50% per year for about 4 years, and I think I've only caught about half of these programs on this topic, but from what I've heard, and I may have just missed something, I think our church would probably fit most of the definition of what you guys are calling church growth movement. Now, the law and gospel are really well maintained and precisely taught, so that's just a non-issue. You know, they're nailing that perfectly every week, as best I can tell, and I'm pretty well read on that, so I'm pretty confident of that. However, like for example, if you come to our church, you would find jumbotrons in two corners of the sanctuary. You would find a band up in the front with the music kind of more updated, but still playing still playing hymns, but also some of the newer music. You would not see the pastor would not be wearing vestments, you know, there's still a choir and so forth. The building is huge. I mean, it's grown. In 2000, we moved in there, and it holds about 1,000, and we're about to have to move again because it's now, you know, about doubled again. And so it sounded to me like I was getting the impression that you guys were being maybe too black and white about things, that there really is a middle ground where you can create a comfortable environment and set it all up to where it fits most of what people kind of want and expect, and then still deliver them a real good, strong gospel message. And I guess my concern was, here's a church that's growing at this rate and all these things are happening, yet the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod hierarchy is dogging us so hard that we're actually having to consider leaving the LCMS.
All right, let's see what Rod has to say. Rod, do you have a question or comment for Bob before we let him go, or a reaction?
Well, I would ask if he's aware where this growth is coming from, and specifically, are these new converts to Christianity, or are they being moved from another fellowship, another congregation, or are they people that were not interested, fallen away Christians, let's say, that have been drawn back into the faith?
Okay, well, I guess I would answer that two ways. The first one being that I think anybody, no matter where they're coming from, if they're coming into LCMS, it's a good thing because, as best I can tell, it's the purest teaching of the gospel I've seen. So I would say that that's a good thing, even if they were coming from, say, Roman Catholicism or Baptist. That would be an excellent thing if that were happening.
Well, Bob, you're not going to get an argument from either of us on that, but I think the point that Rod might be making with that question is that Is the exponential growth of the church, of the particular congregation you're associated with, being described as bringing in all new believers, or is it being recognized that, as if the statistics nationwide hold true, 75% of new members to larger churches are transfers from other churches?
Okay, well, the probably not statistically significant, more anecdotal numbers I can give you on that are, we are attending what's called the Discovery Class program, which is where, you know, when you want to become a member, which is what we're working toward, and they had the large body of them there before breaking them up into smaller groups, and they asked those questions and had them raise their hands, and they did a count. And about 50% of them never would have called themselves a Christian to begin with. About half of the balance used to be LCMS and then were coming back in. And then the others came from various different churches.
All right, Bob, I just got a couple things for you by way of just, you know, these are sometimes the devil is in the details. And I've discovered this after long experience, that just because a church is growing doesn't necessarily mean it's using church growth methods, or just because it changes aspects of the worship doesn't mean it's bought into the church growth methods. I attend a church that is growing at similar rates. It's really kind of a pain because church is crowded, okay?
Yeah.
But none of the historic liturgy has been omitted and things like that. Not a lot of those kind of innovations have been made now. I would ask you to examine what it is you're being taught on the basis of what it is that makes Lutherans Lutherans. Let's start with the small catechism, if you would. If you are hearing on a regular basis those essentials of the Christian faith, and these things are still incorporated into the worship life of the church, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, confession and absolution, that baptism and the Lord's Supper are still given their prominent place as the along with preaching, the focus of Christian worship. And one other thing, and I invite you, in fact, I invite anybody to send me, if you've got praise courses or new kind of music going on in the church, and you say that's why our church is growing, send me the lyrics. I'm always interested in seeing what the lyrics of the new music is, and I would commend to you as well, Bob, that you pay very careful attention to any changes in what the music is saying. Not the music itself, but the lyrics are saying. Now, anybody can send this to me in care of myself. Todd Wilkin, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. That's Todd Wilkin, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Rod, did you want to add anything?
Well, you know, and I'll just, you know, pile on to what you were saying, that, you know, you could be blessed to be in a congregation where the Lord is just blessing, and that is true in congregation after congregation after congregation. But what we're talking about is when you look at the big picture, the big church, it is not growing. In fact, it's losing. And so it says that more people are falling away from the faith that are being brought into it. And most of the growth in most church growth congregations that an expert has studied, I didn't study it, but he has more resources to do that than I. He has found out, and this is a pro-church growth man, by the way. said that it's not from new Christian growth. It's from sheep stealing, as we pastors call it. And so, you know, and my praise, too, to, you know, a convert to true Lutheranism. But I would have a concern that if we're moving some things that we do in the church because of the culture, what happens when the culture shifts again? And we're seeing that right now. As I don't know if you heard the previous that, and I'm trying to get into this, and maybe Todd, you could have someone on to talk about this. I would love to hear it and ask calling questions myself. They're going to this mission orientation emphasis now, which is a whole other path, and then a brand new one is this apostolic movement, moving in the apostolic, and this is another a large. Prominent church growth expert, C. Peter Wagner, that's moving this. To me, it's very, very dangerous. And so if what I'm saying is the marketing emphasis says if one thing doesn't work, if marketing doesn't work, then go with mission orientation. If that doesn't work, go to this new apostolic movement. If that doesn't work, go to a new one where we can, you know, still claim the numbers. Scary. So, you know, God bless that place that's really growing and doing it the Lord's way. But be discernful. The end of Hebrews 5 is so critical to me, and I think to you, and to the body of Christ. That discernment is not a gift. God promises it to every Christian who will faithfully, habitually get into His Word, that He will teach us the difference between right and wrong. That's the one I claimed in my spiritual journey, and still do. That if I'm wrong even about this church growth, the Lord would show me my error. And so I would say that to you too and the good people at your congregation. Just have your spiritual antenna and your ears up and be alert.
Another suggested alternative or reaction to the church growth movement that recognizes its erring ways but suggests that it is simply a baby boomer fad, that when the baby boomers are gone, it will die, and we should simply let it die its natural death. Is this a viable alternative to the church growth movement?
I don't think so. I think even some that I've heard that, you know, when this kicked its heels up back in the 60s and that, say, oh, just give it a couple of decades and it'll be gone. It'll die with some that started it. It's going stronger than ever. At least what I could sense, it's gaining momentum. And I think it should. The Bible predicts that... you know, in the end, people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but they will find for themselves teachers who give them what they want. And I think church growth gives them what they want, but it's not what they need spiritually. And so I don't believe in that one. What I believe the only way to do this, and I make this offer to your listening audience, is that we have a showdown at the corral, as the Wyatt Earp and his brothers did. That we bring in our guns, and our only guns that are allowed in the duel are the Holy Scriptures. That we put up what we have to prove our claims, that we use the Word of God. That's briefly what I'm about in the book. I've searched trying to find if their claims are really backed up by Scripture. I don't find any. Certainly, as one of your callers said, Todd, that doesn't mean that I'm against outreach. I'm not against evangelism. In fact, I'm thinking of a second book on evangelism and outreach. But I want to do that God-pleasing. And so my approach would be that we would say what we believe, what we affirm, what we confess, and what we reject. And understand that in our world and time, for to say reject something is a no-no, and it should not be that way. God does that. He says yes to this and no to that. This is true. This is deceitful. And I think we ought to do that. And I did that one little exercise. I wish it were able to make it more public. I spent 3 years with four church growth guys debating four what I would call Lutherans on the topic of worship. And they could not convince us with one word to back up their claim. And they could find not one fault with our confession. And it was in writing, and the only tools we could use was the Bible and the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions, nothing else.
So
they couldn't even quote from my book.
You are suggesting that the Church do precisely what the Reformers did in the 16th century, and the Church has really done throughout all of its history when it's at its best.
Yeah, in fact,
and that is take up the issues of the day, take these things that are recommending themselves to the Church as a new way, a new path, an innovation, and test them against the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone.
And I would say to your people, make your pastors do that. We put out some resolutions in our church body, which were voted down, unfortunately, to say, you know, put up or shut up. All these issues that we have been talking about, Todd, with your listeners about, you know, what is the real office of the pastor to be like? What is good and proper and God-pleasing worship? Inerrancy of the Bible, ordination of women as pastors, all of those issues. Let's put those in writing, what we believe in and what we don't. And the only proof for what we make those decisions is the Word of God. And we need that desperately. That was happened, by the way, in the Lutheran Church immediately after Martin Luther's death in 1546. And it went on for almost 30 years of this question. What does a Lutheran really believe in? In our case, it would be, does a Lutheran really believe in church growth? Or should the Church of Christ believe in church growth? Let's put up or shut up from Scripture. That's what I'm saying. And I will shut up, too, if someone can show me from Scripture that church growth is scriptural. I have not seen it. They can cast all kinds of stones at me, but it's not going to affect my position until they can show me from the Word of God. I'm waiting with to hear. I'd like to see that. And rather than put it to a vote, a democratic vote, without having that biblical evidence, to me, is not the way the church should go. I'm like Martin Luther. Although I respect when the church democratically comes together to vote, and I have great respect for that, and I have great respect for the elected leaders of a church body, I have more respect for the Word of God. As Luther said, my conscience is captive to that Word of God, and I'm not going to move until I see the proof from the Word of God. I think it'd be dangerous and foolish for any Christian, be it a pastor or not, to not be on the solid rock, the Scriptures of God. That's my suggestion to solve the church growth dilemma.
And isn't that really ultimately, because this is not the last time the church is going to have to deal with the undue influence of the culture. This is not the last time the church is going to have to deal with the genius of the consumer-oriented marketing mindset. This is not the last time the church is going to have to stand at the crossroads and say, which way do we go when it seems everyone is beckoning one way, and yet the narrow path is still before us. It seems to me that what you have suggested there is, in fact, the way the church must conduct itself at every moment, even when church growth is gone, even when the next new thing has come along, that we constantly test these things against God's Word, and that we let Scripture be our guide.
You know, and I can almost hear the reaction. Okay, and while we're doing this, millions are dying and going to hell. I don't believe in that either. I believe that God, every single person that is destined to be in heaven is going to be there. And does that free us from not going out and with all the energy and resources we can to take the gospel to them? Absolutely not. And I'm the first to try and do that too. So, but we want to do it again to keep the message of God pure, and then get that message out. It's not an either or. It's a both and. And I'm saying let's make sure we understand and are all convinced, not from what Pastor Zwanitzer says or anyone else, but from what the Word of God says. You know, Acts 17:11 is another precious one to me. It says that the Bereans were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians, because when the great Apostle Paul came there from Thessalonica and preached, they would not believe him until daily they examined the Scriptures to see if what he was saying is true. That's all I'm asking for and suggesting. If they have the goods, if they have the biblical goods to support church growth, let's see them. Let's hear them.
Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues, Etc. Thank you for the book, and thank you for giving so much time in pursuit of this month-long series on the book, Testing the Claims of Church Growth.
My pleasure. Enjoy your show so much, and the good people here at Emmanuel do, and send our greetings and our best wishes and prayers to you and the good people at Issues, Etc.
Pastor Rod Zwanitzer spent 13 years as a marketing executive. He is currently pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. He is author of Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February, Testing the Claims of Church Growth. I want you to remember to place your order for this book this week, sometime this week. It's Monday. You got 5 business days, and during regular business hours for the next 4 days, you can order the book from Concordia Publishing House. The book is called Testing the Claims of Church Growth. Ask for it by calling it the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February, Testing the Claims of Church Growth. You can call Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The book costs $16.99. You can also order any time of day or night online by going to our website, issuesetc.org. And under that What's New section, you'll find information on this book and how you can order it. You will also even find an excerpt from the book, issuesetc.org. We all say we want to see lost souls saved. We all say we want to see this. And I do not impugn the church growth movement's intentions with that regard. They want to see lost souls saved. There is no doubt about it. But we're not arguing about who's going to do that most efficiently or best. We are really arguing about how God does it. You see what I'm saying? If it were up to us, then we would have to sit down and argue, how should we go about saving lost souls in the best, most efficient way? Sad to say, the church growth movement has moved the argument to that realm, saying, we're really only talking about the best way to do it. That's not how Scripture deals with the question. Scripture says, who does it, and how does God, who does it, do it? How does He save lost souls? The answer is remarkably simple. It does not involve marketing. It doesn't involve doing intricate demographic analysis of your community. It doesn't involve taking surveys of people's felt needs and trying to meet those needs in every conceivable way. It doesn't involve doing away with the losing strategy, because God has not given us a losing strategy. It doesn't involve making constant innovation and changes to the church as the culture demands, or as the whims of the people demand. What it involves is what God has always used to save lost souls. The foolishness of that which we preach, says Paul. It causes some to stumble, others mock it as the foolishness that it appears to be. But Paul says in that first chapter of the book of Romans that this gospel, which reveals the righteousness of God, not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God in the person of Jesus Christ, in His perfect life and His death and resurrection, that gospel is God's only power unto salvation. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.